bring you greetings in Jesus' name once again. I count it a privilege to share alongside Brother Garnet this weekend, to count him a friend, got to know him over the years. It's good to share alongside him. As we're going to be gathering for Love Feast here this evening, I think it is beneficial to all of us to look once again at this account of Jesus' death and crucifixion. It helps us and reminds us of what we're gathering to remember. In Christianity, we have certain different symbols, and they remind us of important truths. You know, if we see a rainbow in the sky, we're reminded of the promise that God gave to Noah and to us, that to never flood the whole earth again. We might see a manger and with some straw in it, and we're reminded of Jesus' birth over 2,000 years ago. Or we might see a symbol of a dove, and we're reminded of God's Holy Spirit. And in this passage this morning, if we see a cross, we're reminded of Jesus' death and His suffering. His death and His suffering is the power of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." They don't want to have anything to do with it. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." When I consider how Christ suffered on the cross, you know, I cannot say to someone like I might say to a brother who's going through something that I've already experienced, you know, I can say, "I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through." But when I read this passage here in Mark of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and all that He went through and for each one of us, I can hardly comprehend it. It's beyond what anything I've ever experienced. The tremendous pain and the agony of hanging on the cross, bearing the sin of the whole world, and having God the Father turn His back on Jesus is just beyond my comprehension and understanding. I've never experienced anything like this in my life, even anything remotely close to that. I can hardly even imagine what it must have been like. And so I approach this subject this morning with a spirit of awe and reverence, because it's a very sacred part of the life of Jesus Christ. The last chapter, which we didn't read, and I'm going to start my comments here in the beginning of chapter 15, which we didn't take the time to read that whole chapter. But Mark chapter 14 closed with with Jesus in the hands of His enemies, and His own, His disciples are scattered, and one has betrayed Him and another has denied Him, and sin is the issue that night. But it's the issue in two different ways. Sin is trying to destroy Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Jesus is doing something about the issue of sin. He's dying for your sin and my sin. The cross is at the same time, someone has said, it's the greatest tragedy of the ages, and yet on the other hand, it's the most glorious victory of earth and heaven. The beginning of chapter 15 starts with Jesus being carried before Pilate. It says, straightway or immediately in the morning, the whole Sanhedrin council and bound Jesus and carried Him away and handed Him over to Pilate. And this council of Jewish leaders, they needed the Roman court led by the Roman governor to condemn Jesus to death, because they didn't have the power to do that themselves. They didn't have that authority. But Pilate was amazed and he was shocked at a prisoner who would stand there before him silently and not defend himself. Other prisoners would probably go to great lengths to plead their case and to demand their innocence and to try to convince Pilate that there's not, but not Jesus. He stood there quietly. He stood there innocently. He did not defend himself. And Pilate wanted to know the reason for that. And Jesus didn't really give him any satisfaction. Pilate thought he could avoid making a decision on what he, obviously from this scripture, Pilate thought that Jesus was an innocent man. And he wanted to avoid making a decision on that. And so he sends Jesus to Herod, the ruler of Galilee, but Herod only sent him back after some mocking. And then a little bit later on in this chapter, we see Jesus carried before Pilate. We see Jesus condemned. Verses 7 through 15, Pilate then thought he could get off the hook by releasing a prisoner, and the governor offered the people a choice. He could release Jesus, the Nazarene, or he could release Barabbas, the murderer or insurrectionist, and he thought that sanity would prevail and Jesus would be released, but he just couldn't imagine that anybody would ask that Barabbas would be released and that Jesus would be crucified. Here was a chief prisoner at the time, and he's guilty of murder, and he's guilty of leading an insurrection or a revolt against the government, and he was actually probably going to be crucified on that third cross. Possibly Jesus died on the cross that had been prepared for Barabbas. But the people wanted Barabbas set free and Jesus crucified. The governor then, he tried another trick. He had Jesus scourged and whipped, hoping that the sight of this suffering prisoner would somehow arouse their pity, but the plan did not work. The people called all the more for his blood. The governor gave in, and Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified, and Jesus was condemned, and Barabbas was set free. Picking up in the verses there where we started, where Brother Glenn started reading for us this morning, Jesus is crowned with thorns. Jesus handed over to a brutal and very cruel group of soldiers whose job it was to carry out crucifixions. And they put a purple robe on him and wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they mocked him and they beat him and hit him repeatedly. And they spit on him and they kneeled to worship him in derision. And after a morning of inhumane suffering, they led him away to be crucified. The victim was forced to carry his own cross along the longest possible route to the crucifixion site as a warning to bystanders. After being beaten and unmercifully, Jesus no longer had the strength to carry the cross, and it says there that Simon, a Cyrenian, was forced to carry it for him. And they came to Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of the skull. Here they offered him wine mingled with myrrh to help deaden the awful ordeal of the cross for those who are about to die. And it's interesting to note that when he was born, wise men brought him myrrh, and when he died, he was offered myrrh again. Myrrh speaks of his death, and on his way to the cross, Jesus, he was treated so brutally and so inhumanely and crowned with thorns. The next portion of scripture is Jesus crucified. And after they crucified Jesus, it says they parted his garments, and in fulfillment of prophecy, it says in Psalm 22, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. None of the gospel writers records many of the details of the crucifixion itself. They give us only incidents around the crucifixion. It's almost, one writer says, almost as if the Spirit of God drew a veil over it, as if to say there's nothing here that we need to really dig into and really see that our minds need to be occupied. It was almost too horrible. At the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was crucified, and a placard hung above his head which read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You know, that's a correct statement. He was King of the Jews, but you know, he's not only King of the Jews, he's also King of the Gentiles. He's King over everyone. He is King above all else, above all others. It says in a portion of scripture here this morning that two thieves were crucified with him that day, and I want to spend just a short time. Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about the two thieves and what took place there, but Luke does, and I just want to spend a short time examining the differences between all three who died there on those crosses that day. The first thief, he died with sin in him and on him. He was sentenced and condemned like a house no longer fit to live in. He seems to have died an angry man. Angry at himself for getting caught, and angry with the judge who had sentenced him, and probably angry with all those who he felt who had let him down along the way. Along with that, with being angry at all those, he was angry at Jesus. Luke 23, verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors or thieves which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." That thief who was crucified there that day, he died unforgiven. He died that day with his own sin in him and on him by his own choice. There was a second thief executed there that day. And at first he too joined the others who ridiculed and insulted Jesus. And for a while he too mocked Jesus. But then he challenged Jesus to save himself and them if he really was the promised Messiah. However, as darkness closed in, this second thief had a change of heart. He said to the other thief, "Don't you realize we're being punished justly for what we've done? But this man has done nothing wrong." And then this thief said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus assured him, his faith will be rewarded with those words. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." What peaceful and comforting words to a man dying in agony, who previously, just moments before, was about to be eternally separated from God forever. And now Jesus is telling him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This second thief died with sin in him, but not on him. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life is given to anyone who believes in Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. Faith alone in Christ determines our eternal destiny. The judge of the heavens lifted the guilt from the second thief's shoulders, placing it instead on Jesus, our sin bearer. The third man who died on a cross that day shouldered the guilt of the world. He died with all the weight of all the world's sin on him, but there was not the slightest hint of any wrong in him. He was a perfect man. Jesus was sinless and perfect. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to show the world that his death, tragic as it was not a mistake. With nails, scarred hands, resurrected body, Jesus gave hundreds of his disciples all the evidence they needed to believe that he had taken their place in death. The judgment of God had fallen on him instead of on us. Jesus died with sin on him, but there was absolutely no sin in him. Since we're born with a human nature that is sinful, we don't have the option of dying like that man, God in Jesus. But we will die like one of those two thieves that day on Calvary. We will either reject Jesus and die with our sin in us and on us, like the angry man I first described, or we will embrace the cross and we will accept Jesus as our sin bearer, and we will die with sin in us, but there will be no sin on us because of our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. The choice is ours. The mocking of Jesus continued even after he was crucified. It seems almost incredible that the religious leaders, they so hated Jesus that they even went out to Golgotha to mock him. At the sixth hour at noon, a miraculous darkness came over the land, and all creation sympathized with the Creator as he suffered. This was indeed a miracle and not some natural phenomenon. The Jews certainly would have thought back to the first Passover. The ninth plague in Egypt was a 3-day darkness, followed by the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And that darkness at Calvary there that day at the sixth hour was an announcement that God's firstborn, his beloved son, the Lamb of God, was giving his life for the sins of the world. The darkness was an announcement that judgment was coming and man had better be prepared. Did you ever wonder some of the words that Jesus' last words were there on the cross? Did you ever wonder what Jesus was thinking about? And we can almost reimagine what he was thinking by the words he spoke from the cross there that day. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Despite the indescribable pain, Jesus whispered words of genuine forgiveness from the cross. There he was hanging in pain and suffering, indescribable pain. And here he's not concerned about himself, but he's concerned about every one of us. He's concerned about everyone who had crucified him. "Father, forgive them." These words have such power, and they even transformed the lives of some of the soldiers who crucified him there at the cross. He also said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." No one really knows why Jesus was crucified there between two criminals. Maybe they were just adding insult to injury, or sarcastically implying that Jesus only reigned over criminals. But divine purpose was at work here. That thief hanging there beside him that day needed to meet Jesus Christ before he died. And he did. "Today you shall be with me in paradise," was the words he shared with him. He also said, "Behold your son, behold your mother." Tender and touching words took place at Calvary that day when Jesus addressed his mother and his brother. His words to her were just charged with his love for his mother. He also said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Out of the darkness came that anguished voice of the Son of God. Jesus cried out in a deep roar, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." God preserved Jesus' words in his native tongue right there in Scripture for us, exactly as he would have said it. It gives us a glimpse of the separation he felt from his Father that he had never felt before. He also said, "I am thirsty." Jesus suffered in humanity just as any other human being would have suffered. He was all human. He couldn't rise above the suffering that he was going through that day. He agonized in thirst. He was ready to die. But even with cracked and thirsty lips, Jesus demonstrated his love for mankind. And then he said, "It is finished." Carried on his final gasp of air, not a cry of anguish, but instead it was a declaration of something way more profound than that. Jesus came to this world with a goal. That goal was to do his Father's will. And now his mission was complete. He completed what he came for. "It is finished." What promise and hope we have in his words. "It is finished." And then his last and final words from the cross were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Lord of life gave up his life. He did not die involuntarily. He died because he chose to. Because death had to be given permission. In saying this, Jesus committed himself to the Father. Calmly and quietly and confidently. We find hope and assurance when we surrender to our Heavenly Father's hand. "It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," were the last words of Jesus before his death. Jesus was not murdered there that day. He willingly laid down his life for us. John 10 verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gave his life for us. Jesus was not a martyr. He was a willing sacrifice for the sins of the world. He did not die because the bodily organs refused to function, but instead he surrendered his spirit. Two remarkable events occurred at his death. There was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil that had separated man from God. But now, through his death, Jesus had opened for the whole world a new and a living way. I find it thrilling to read that last verse our brother read for us this morning, verse 39, the words of the centurion. And they could have gotten him in big trouble with both the Jews and the Romans, a confession of his faith, that this man truly was the Son of God. And we can only hope that it was just the beginning of him surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. Much credit is due to the women. It goes on in a few more verses after what we read this morning, the women whose lives have been changed by Jesus, and they looked on from afar off, and many others came to unto Jerusalem, and it's touching to see how the women stood near the cross under the very end. Faithful women were the last at the cross on Friday, and they were first at the tomb on Sunday morning. And then Jesus, his body was committed to Joseph in burial. Late Friday afternoon, before the Sabbath began at sundown, Jesus was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb, and God had a wealthy member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, ready to take care of the body of Jesus. He was assisted by Nicodemus, also a member of the council. And you know, I don't believe these two men suddenly decided there that day to bury Jesus. But I believe that they had been prepared for this. It seems that God had prepared them and that they had directed their activities, because preparation for burial was quite a procedure. You know, had these men not acted boldly, the body of Jesus might have been disposed of like rubbish on the garbage heap. It was important that his body be prepared for burial so that the empty grave clothes could be left behind in the tomb. Isaiah 53 verse 9 prophesied he would be buried this way. The fact that he was buried is proof that Jesus actually died on the cross. For the Roman officials would not have released the body without proof that Jesus was dead. You know, we could stop there, and it's kind of a down note with Jesus dying on the cross, but I don't want to stop there this morning, because 3 days later, he arose again, triumphant and victorious. In past years, if you would have visited Red Square in Moscow, Russia, you could have toured there a mausoleum which holds the preserved body of the god of Russia, Nikolai Lenin. And he was a dictator, and he gained control of all the factories and mines and public utilities and banks and stores, and he introduced terror as a means of enforcing his policies. And it says in Time magazine that it costs the Russian government almost $12,000 a month, and that's years back, to keep that going there. And guards and metal detectors protect the room to ensure utmost reverence. And if you were to visit that tomb, if you were chewing gum, you'd have to spit that out, because that would be irreverent, and so on. And if you went there, his body is still lying there in state. But if you're going to visit the garden tomb, where Jesus was buried after his crucifixion, you're going to see an empty tomb. The kingdom of our Lord has triumphed, and the tomb is empty, and he's alive. While Lenin ruled by force, Jesus, through love, he simply said to those around him, "Come follow me." He didn't rule with force, but he gave an invitation to all to come follow me. You know, I don't have much desire to see Lenin's cold, hollow, lifeless form there in the mausoleum in Moscow, but I'd much rather serve a Savior who's risen from the dead, a Redeemer, one who opened the prison doors of death for you and for me and for every person in this world if they name him as their Lord and Savior. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." We've gathered this weekend, a love feast weekend. We've gathered to commemorate what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. It is truly an honor to serve a risen Savior.